Hello. Okay. How's everybody doing? Good. I'm glad you're here. Super excited to be able to preach the word of God. And I've been praying for you that as we look into the word, as Jared preached last week or the week before, he said the word of God demands a response. And I pray that the Spirit would come and move in your hearts and change you this morning as a result of looking at the Word of God that's living and active. So we're going to do that this morning. And we've been walking through, we're to the book of Judges. We've been walking through the Old Testament, we're to the book of Judges. Today we're going to talk about this guy who enjoys locally sourced fresh honey. He also probably had like a man bun at some time. And then he also probably did like CrossFit or something because he was really strong. Does anybody have any guesses who we're talking about? Just say it out loud. Yeah, Samson. So you describe him like that, he sounds like today's like everyday hipster, right? That does CrossFit and only shops at the local places and has really long hair and stuff like that. But Samson is a judge that God raised up. And as we look at these Old Testament characters and people like Samson, we have a tendency to look and think, okay, is Samson a hero or is he a zero? And the answer every time is yes. He's both, because he's a picture of not what we should do and not what we shouldn't do, but his life and everything in it is a picture of God's faithfulness. And that's what we're tracing through the whole Old Testament to look at the bigger plan of Scripture and to understand what God is doing in his redemptive plan, his plan of salvation. And Samson plays a big part of that, and he points to something greater. And so we're going to talk about the life of Samson, and he starts in Judges 13 and goes all the way through Judges 16 as well. So he's got four chapters. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. And first, we're gonna look, and we're gonna see that Samson had a calling. He had a specific purpose and calling that God gave him on his life. And in Judges 13, verse 5 says this: "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." An angel came and announced his birth to Samson's mom, who was barren and couldn't have kids. And so Samson already had a miraculous birth. Does that sound like anybody else you know? And so then it says, "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." And a Nazarite was this thing that we can see back in Numbers 6, where somebody could be set apart for God. It was usually by choice, but Samson was born into it. And there were three stipulations. You could not touch anything or consume anything from the vine, from grapes. So he couldn't drink wine. They couldn't cut his hair. And he couldn't come in contact with the dead. So that was Samson's his stipulations, his life. That was what was carved out for him to not do any of those three things. "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And so we see that Samson had a specific purpose. He was to be a Nazarite to God. He was to avoid those three things. And he was going to deliver his people. He was going to begin to deliver the Israelites, God's people, from the hands of the Philistines who were ruling over them at that time. Okay, so we see that Samson had a specific calling and a specific purpose that he was born into. It's like when someone is born like extremely gifted. Like I'm pretty sure there are people in here that have natural gifts and abilities. Everybody does, whether you believe it or not. But there's some people that are just a little more obvious. Like I think like Stacy and Christian were born, and then the nurse like handed him a basketball, and then they like dunked it on their mom or something. Okay, they were born to dunk a basketball. And then there are some people that were born, and I'm pretty sure the nurse like handed them a microphone, and they're like, you know, like Taylor. Some of these people were just born to sing. They were born to do these certain specific tasks, and we see Samson is the same way. God clearly gave him gifts and gave him a purpose, and a lot of times we personally don't use our gifts to glorify God and to do his purpose like we should, and we'll see that Samson is the same way, and there's something that gets in the way of us doing what God's called us to do, and there's something that gets away in the way of Samson as well, and that's sin. But we see that not only did an angel appear to Samson's parents to announce his birth, we see that the Lord was with him. At one point when he was younger, it said that the Lord began to stir up in his heart. The Spirit of God came upon him. And we also see that Samson was born to believing parents who were concerned, and they wanted to know more about what Samson's calling in life was going to be. When the angel came to Samson's mom, his dad wasn't there, and his mom went and told his dad that, hey, we're gonna have a son, and he's going to do all these things. And the dad was like, wait a second, I need to talk to this angel. God, will you send him back? And so he did, and then he got to talk to the angel as well to hear about what Samson's life was going to be like. And so his parents were believers. They believed that Samson had a purpose, and they wanted to know about it. And that's probably like a lot like some of you guys are. Maybe your parents, they're invested in your life. They want to know about your calling. They care about you. They believe in you, and they believe in the Lord and what he's going to do. And so some of us are probably a lot like that. But all of us, even if we don't have that, we all have a natural gift and ability. We all have a calling. We all have a calling in light of our relationship with Jesus. If you have one, you have a specific calling in life, but something gets in the way of it, as we'll see. And Samson had a crazy life. And I don't think I realized everything that happened because when you hear about him, you probably hear just about certain aspects. But I'm going to take you through most of his life, really paraphrased, because there's a lot going on. And so it starts out with the calling on his life that we see. And there's a big difference. There's a huge difference between Samson's calling and what he was supposed to do and what he actually did. There's a huge contrast between the two. And so first we see Samson going against his parents' advice to marry one of the Philistine women. So he went down to this place called Timnah, and he was on his way there to find this wife, and his parents advised against it, but they let him do it anyway. And so he went down to marry this girl. And on his way there, I don't know if he wandered off from his parents or what, but out of this vineyard came a lion to attack Samson. And he says, oh, I got this. And then he killed the lion with his bare hands. Seriously. Came out of the vineyard. He killed the lion with his bare hands. And so he goes on his merry way after killing a lion. I'm not sure what I would do if a lion just attacked me. But he goes on, and then he goes back home. And then he's on his way back down again to get his wife. And he stops by this lion that he killed. And some bees had like made their home in the lion's dead body in the carcass, and they were making honey. And then Samson stopped back by and then scooped up some honey and then started eating it, and he gave some to his parents as well. So really weird. I don't necessarily blame him, because if any of you are like me, I have a really bad sweet tooth. So I can't avoid some honey or something sweet whenever I see it. But that's beside the point. So Samson goes and he scoops up this honey out of the dead lion. And now why would that be a problem? Because one of Samson's vows, one of the things he couldn't do as a part of the Nazirite vow, was to come in contact with the dead. And so here we go, strike one on Samson's life. Strike one going against the calling of what God gave him. He came in contact with the dead. And then he continues on and goes down and he throws this feast, as was a custom for men of that time, the Bible says. And that word there basically means everywhere. Most other places in the Bible, it says that it's a drinking party, basically. And so almost certainly, Samson, when he threw this feast in celebration of his upcoming wedding, he almost certainly consumed something from the vine and consumed wine. So that's strike two against Samson in going against the Nazirite vow. Right? At least he still has his hair for now. So Samson then gets down to this feast, and he tells these people this riddle, and it has to do with this awesome feat that he just accomplished with killing the lion and then going and getting the honey out of his body. And you start to see Samson's pride kicking up. So he tells this riddle to these people at the feast about the lion and the honey, and they can't figure out what the riddle is. And what the men do that had made this bet against Samson, that they couldn't figure out the riddle, they went to his wife to try and get it out of him, which is a smart move, because you can come to my wife and you won't have to ask more than once before I do whatever she says to do, because I love her, not because she's the boss. Maybe she is, but because I love her, I'm going to do what she asked me to do. And so that's what these guys did. They came to the wife and they said, will you get him to tell us the meaning of the riddle? And he ends up giving in to his wife and telling her, and then she tells the men, and then the men figure out the riddle, and then Samson gets really mad, and then he goes and kills 30 people out of his anger. And then he was still really mad, and so he decided to go back to his father's house and, I don't know, maybe cool off for a little bit. And then we see him coming back. He's like, okay, I want to go get my wife now because I left her there. And so he goes back down. And then when he gets there, he figures out that his now father-in-law had given his daughter away to his best man at the wedding, which was a custom at the time, but he's like, what the heck? That made him really mad too. And the father-in-law is like, well, I thought you hated her, so I gave her away. And then we see more anger and pride come out of Samson. He gets angry and he goes and he says, this time I'm not going to be the one to cause damage to these people. And so he goes, and this is another crazy thing. I'm not sure. Not only was he super strong, but he had to be super fast as well, because he goes and he catches 300 foxes. 300 foxes. He goes and catches them. And what he does is he ties their tails together and puts a torch in between them. So he's got 150 little fox torch things that then he lights on fire and then sets out into the Philistines' grain fields and burns up all their food. Talk about revenge. And so then the Philistines are really mad that he has destroyed all of their food. And they found out who had done it. They found out who had done it and why he did it. And then they figured out that it was the father-in-law that had given the wife away. And so the Philistines then come and they burned Samson's wife and her father-in-law to death out of anger. And so now Samson, obviously angry again about what they just did to his wife, he goes down and he kills another group of the Philistines that were in charge of them. And then the Philistines, then also in anger, come back and they're trying to attack the nation of Israel, and then the people of Israel, Samson's own people, send 3,000 men to go and find Samson. It's going to take 3,000 of his own people to detain this guy because he's so crazy. Right, and he goes down and they start talking for a little bit, and Samson says, okay, you're not going to kill me, are you? And they say, no. He's like, okay, well, tie me up and give me over to the Philistines. And so he allows himself to be turned over. And when he does, he reaches the Philistines, right? And then he looks around, I guess, and picks up. This is probably the part of the story that you may have heard before. And he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and then kills 1,000 men. What? Kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. I picture like some crazy ninja fighting movies with like a nunchuck. I don't know if the jawbone of a donkey acted like a nunchuck, but that's what I picture in my head. And so he takes out 1,000 people. And then later on, skip forward a little bit, we see Samson involved in some sexual sin. And then it says, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a girl named Delilah. And Delilah, we'll see what happens with her. He falls in love with a woman named Delilah, and the Philistines come, and they ask Delilah once again. They know, they may have heard of Samson's weakness, and they go to Delilah. They offer her a ton of money. They say, tell us, go to Samson and have him tell you where his strength lies. What's going on? What makes him, what gives him his strength? And so she asks the first time, And Samson's like, okay, if you tie me up with these bowstrings that haven't been dried yet, then my strength will go. So the she tells the Philistines this, and then they come back in, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are here to attack you. And then he just like undoes the bowstrings, and then they leave. She's like, you lied to me. Really tell me what's going on here. And so she says, okay. So if you tie me up with some new rope that hasn't been used before, my strength will go away. He's like, okay. So they do that, and then in the middle of the night again, Delilah says, Samson, the Philistines are here to attack you. And then he like undoes the ropes, and then they're gone again. She's like, Samson, you lied to me again. Please tell me what's going on here. And so Samson, you can see the progression. Now look at how he lets her in on what he tells her is the strength, is the source of his strength. He gets a little closer every time. First these bowstrings, and then the rope that's a little stronger. And then he says, actually, if you tie up my hair and pin it, then my strength will be gone. And so do you see how he's almost toying with them at this point? He's a little prideful. He's letting them closer and closer to the source of his strength that he knows is in his hair. And so if you tie up my hair, then my strength will leave. And so again that night the Delilah wakes him up and says, Samson, the Philistines are here to attack you. And then he unpins his hair and he still has his strength. Then Delilah presses him a little more. The Bible says that she pressed him the same way that his wife at Timnah pressed him to get it out of him. He ends up telling her. He says, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. And then if you look at Judges 16, verses 18 through 21, I want to read this out loud so you can see that this is coming from the Word of God. And this is what happened. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. Do you notice when somebody's being absolutely truthful to you, you know that they've actually shared their heart with you? That's what happens here. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and made him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out, just as other times, and shake myself free. Look at the pride. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Have you seen like professional athletes that have it all going for them? They're on the top of the world, and they end up retiring or whatever. Something happens, and they end up completely broke and at the bottom at the end of their life. Or like celebrities, like actors, actresses, artists that have it all going for them, and then they end up like in rehab or going crazy at some point in time. They're at the very, very bottom. Or maybe you've experienced something in your life that's driven you so far down to the bottom. Your sin and your pride has gotten in the way of your calling in life. You gave into it continually, and you end up with nothing left. That's what sin does to us. In Samson's case, his pride and his ego got in the way of the life that he knew he was supposed to live. And we see that men of great strength can be brought low. And James, in quoting a proverb, says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's James 4:6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And sin in our lives causes pain and suffering. But not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And we are, as prideful humans, myself being the foremost, I do this all the time. We have a tendency to look at other people and what's going on in their life and say, at least I'm not that bad. And I don't care where you are on the totem pole of how bad you think you are, there's always people worse that you can excuse yourself and say, at least I'm not that bad. And if you think you don't compare yourself to other people, I would probably check again to the last time that you looked at your Instagram or whatever. Right? We constantly are comparing ourselves to other people. And Samson, we see that his sin caused separation. And in our lives today, our sin causes separation from us and the Father. And for Samson, it took him losing his sight, literally losing his eyes being gouged out. It took him losing his sight completely before then he could truly see. And I wonder what it's going to take for us today before we can truly see. How low will we have to be brought? How humbled will we have to be before we can truly see and follow our calling in life? Will you wait until you're at rock bottom to pursue righteousness? Or will it take you losing your eyesight literally, maybe spiritually, maybe literally, before you wake up and get serious about your sin? And this is a tragic, tragic story of Samson, but it's the lives of so many people today. But there's good news in this story as well. It's really, really cool. Because Samson points, this life of Samson in the Bible points to something and someone greater. Because Samson ends up, we see that he's grinding grain in a prison. Blind, nothing to do. And the story continues on like this. The lords of the Philistines, they end up throwing a party because they're so happy. They're making sacrifices to their God because of what he's allowed them. They think that their God allowed them to capture Samson. And they're really excited. And all of the Bible says, high spirits. In their high spirits, they come and they say, bring Samson in so he can entertain us. Bring this man that was on top of the world, that's now blind and in our prison, bring him in so we can laugh at him and mock him, that he can entertain us. And so Samson, now blind, with his hair beginning to grow back, asks in this party with there was 3,000 people there. With 3,000 people looking at him, laughing, mocking, as he entertained them, he asked if he could feel the pillars of which this building was being held up by. And he calls out to the Lord, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And so at the end of his life, Samson is crying out to God, "Please remember me one more time." But in the same breath, we still see his pride, that he's in it for personal revenge against the Philistines. Samson's pride was with him all the way to the end. And yet we see God being faithful to his promise that Samson would begin to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. Samson ends up destroying more Philistine people in this one act than he did his entire life. And so God kept his promise, even though Samson did not hold up to his end. And remember that Samson is not someone that we look to follow. He's someone we learn from about the faithfulness of God. Samson is a hero, and he's a zero. God is the true hero. And it's important that we understand that. We know that God is working out his plan. I talked about it earlier, and nothing's going to take God by surprise, right? He ordained the life of Samson to look the way it did for us to learn from it. But just imagine for a second what it could have been like if Samson did live up to the calling by which he was called. What if he did not indulge in all of this sin? What if he did eliminate the pride in his life? What could his life have been like? Would he have completely freed the people of Israel from the oppression that they were under by the Philistines? Well, he certainly would have escaped so many unnecessary deaths, even the death of his own first wife. And he probably would have been able to keep his eyes as well, right? What if Samson would have got rid of the sin in his life and fully followed after God? And so I ask now for you, what would your life look like if you got rid of whatever's holding you back? If you got rid of the sin that's keeping you from fully chasing after your purpose in life of following after Jesus, if you have a relationship with him? What about that pride? What about that addiction? Whatever it is that's holding you back, what if you were able to get rid of it? What would your life look like? That sin that at night you think about, you see your Bible sitting right there and you know you should read it, but I'm too far gone. It won't do anything for me. I'm not going to open that thing. Whatever that sin is that's keeping you from doing what you're called to do, what would your life look like if you got rid of it? And Samson's final cry at the end of his life, his cry of "Remember me," reminds me of the thief on the cross that was crucified next to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus responds to him with, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So Samson, not only does he remind us of the thief on the cross, but Samson was also a man who gave up, who sacrificed his life on behalf of his people. Does that remind you of anybody else in the Bible that laid down their life on behalf of their people? See, Samson points us to something and someone greater. He points us to the life of Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross. He's what we call a type of Christ, and we can see Jesus throughout the life of Samson. Samson's failure to fully save his people and the nature by which he died by sacrificing himself points us to our perfect Savior. Right? He points us to Jesus, the one who did live up to his calling, the one who gives sight to those who are blind, and the one who conquered death and now gives life freely. Samson points us to Jesus. And your life now, your life is going to glorify God. Your life is going to bring glory to God because that's what God in his sovereignty and in his plan has ordained to happen. And if your life in the end, if the end of your life looks like the thief on the cross, that in your dying breath, you cry out to Jesus and say, "Remember me," then praise God for that. But do you really want to go through this whole life without any sense or direction of purpose? And do you really want to be rebelling against God and causing pain for yourself and to others spiritually and physically? The pain that comes along with sin in our lives, is it really worth the pain and the suffering in the end? See, if you're like Samson, if you're like Samson, who came from a believing home with parents who love you and care about you and your calling and your purpose in life, but you've been rebellious and you've been sinful, Jesus is calling you back today with his words. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So have you heard and responded to Jesus' words yet? These are his words to you. You don't have to wait or have some sort of audible voice from Jesus. We have his words to you right now, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." If you've got pride that comes out in every area of your life, if you have ego problems, he says, "Come to me. I know you're tired of acting like you're good enough. Come to me." If you've got those addictions that keep you from following after Jesus, that keep you from opening up your Bible and serving others, he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And then for everybody in here that has a relationship with Jesus, that has placed his faith in him, in John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Because we see that true love gives itself to willing obedience. It's a joy, and it's our purpose to do what Jesus has called us to do. So as we begin to wrap up this life of Samson and how it points us to the Lord Jesus and points us to salvation and something greater, don't wait until your last breath to call on Jesus. And don't wait until you're on the cross and you have to cry out to Jesus to say, "Remember me." Don't wait. Don't wait until you're blind, spiritually blinded, you're being mocked, you become entertainment for other people. Don't wait until then to call on Jesus. You can repent and turn now. Because Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, labor and weary. Come to me, and I will give you rest." So God is working out a plan. God's working out a plan, and he used Samson. In spite of Samson's sin and everything that happened in his life, God used Samson. And we can learn from his life and the pain and the suffering that he went through. God used Samson in spite of Samson, and God's going to use us in spite of us. But how is he going to use you? How is he going to use you?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.